Tonight we come to the center of all things Christian, of all things human, even of all things divine. For tonight we see more clearly than any other night or any other service how far mankind has fallen from our original creation, but also how magnanimous our God is. Do you know this word, magnanimous? Some definitions say that it means kindness or generosity to an enemy, which very much fits the setting tonight. But more literally, the word means largeness of soul. Magnus, large, animus, soul. And this is what God is. He is larger than any enemy, any evil, any unfaithfulness or cowardice or sin. And in his largeness of soul, he is able to take it all in and take it upon himself. Everything that is wrong, everything that is tormenting about my life and yours and this world, all of it, to take it into himself, absorb it, and to end it. And so what do you need to do tonight to enter into the ending of all things that torment you? Well, first of all, you need to recognize your role in tonight's service and the events that we will read through this evening. We are reading through Matthew's account of Jesus' passion and all the events from his first episode that we've already seen tonight, this final prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane to his body being laid dead in another man's tomb. And each gospel author has his own emphases. And one of those that we see tonight is here at the very beginning of what we have read. When Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes three friends with him, Peter and James and John. And maybe you notice what he asks of them. And that is simply to stay awake and to keep watch like guards so that he himself could let his guard down and give himself fully to his prayers to the Father, these final moments of intimacy with his Heavenly Father before he's torn completely apart from his Father and cosmically cast out into utter and complete isolation. So Jesus, at the very beginning of tonight's events, he simply didn't want to be alone. He wanted to be with his Father in an uninterrupted, unencumbered, undistracted way, and he wanted his three closest friends to be with him there as well, helping him by doing nothing more than simply staying awake. But they cannot, and they fail. Matthew emphasizes the disciples' failure and their ineptitude more than any other author. Three different times Matthew says that Jesus comes and says, "Stay awake." Now, the other authors, they mention it. They don't do it as much. Mark only says that Jesus leaves them once to return. Luke says that he leaves them twice, but Matthew has him leaving three times. And the final time that he returns to them, he doesn't even wake them up. At this point, he knows, he understands, and he accepts what he's always known to some degree, and that is that what he must face tonight as God's Son and the Savior of mankind and the world, he must face completely alone. A couple of Sundays ago, I mentioned the unprecedented epidemic of loneliness that we are facing right now as a culture. We as a people have never been as alone as we are right now. When I was in high school, 60% of high school students daily met up with their friends. Now, only 20%. 40% of all high school seniors say that they are lonely. Men 18 to 24 spend 60% of all of their time alone. And so why? Why is this true of us? Some would say the pandemic, others would say technology, the increasing secularization of our culture, the increasing hyper-individualization of our culture as well, and those are all factors. But behind it all is what the Bible calls sin, which, as I often tell you, is a demonic power originally alien to this world that seeks to tear apart and to isolate all that God has joined together. Sin is a ripping and tearing and isolating power. And here, through the disciples' abject failure, Jesus knows what the Apostle Paul writes about has begun. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin." And that is Jesus here. Son of God, Savior of the world, now becoming sin, becoming isolated, becoming removed and excluded and rejected and torn apart from everything and everyone, God included. That is what sin does. That is what sin is. It is loneliness. It is isolation and alienation. It is the inevitable end of self. of self-service, of self-focus, of self-absorption, and Jesus becomes it here. Tonight, we are witnessing a transfer, same as last night on Maundy Thursday. Now, if you are here, you heard Maundy Thursday's main message, and that is very simply that no one is worthy to stand before the Lord without the Lord's washing. And Jesus came to wash the dirtiest and most vile parts of us and our race. And he does so in washing the sin away from us. He washes it onto himself. And he carries it and he bears it. And last night that transfer began, and tonight that transfer is complete. And so what is your role tonight? What must you do to enter into the ending of all that torments you? First and foremost, you must do nothing. Because you can do nothing. There is nothing for you to do. Just like Peter and James and John. Because tonight's story begins with human inability to do anything to save themselves. Your primary role tonight is that of an utter and complete failure. And if you will not embrace that role, you can never lay hold of that which makes Good Friday good. Secondly, you have to rejoice in Jesus' method. Arguably, the biggest mistake that people make with Christianity is to think of it in terms of self-improvement. The Mendez brothers have been in the headlines again lately. You may remember who they are, especially if you grew up in the 1990s. They were the wealthy brothers who in the mid-90s shot and killed both their parents with a shotgun. Their first trial resulted in a hung trial because the defense detailed all the alleged abuse, sexual abuse that they supposedly suffered at the hands of their father. The second trial, the prosecution persuaded the jury that all of that was untrue and that they just wanted their parents' wealth, which is why they killed them. And the brothers received life in prison without parole. But recently, parole has been put back on the table. And what the brothers and their lawyers are emphasizing is how changed they are, how improved Lyle and Eric are, how much better as human beings they are. And I'm sure they are to some degree. Through education and counseling and suffering, I'm sure they're better people, but they're still in prison. And that is Christianity, which insists that we're all in a prison of our own choosing, enslaved to sin and imprisoned by it, not just guilty of it, but held by it. And sure, there's some self-improvement that we can muster in our own strength. We still exist in the image of God. God's common grace is still poured out upon all people. We can get a little better morally, interpersonally, emotionally, intellectually, sure, but that doesn't mean that we're free from sin. And so listen to me. If you hear anything tonight, hear this, and that is what is made more starkly clear tonight than any other night, and that is that mere self-improvement is not Christianity's goal. And it will not set you free from the imprisoning power of sin. If the Bible is clear about anything, it's clear about that. And that is that there is no escape from sin. There is only rescue. And that is what Jesus is doing here in the garden. And all of the following seasons. That is why he's all alone. He has to be all alone. Because he alone is God in human form. And he alone is human and divine in one person. Christianity is a religion of divine rescue, not human escape. And from everything from the incarnation to the cross, Jesus is entering into the prison of sin and death and Satan in order to blow up it up from the inside and lead a host of captives free. Now notice Jesus' method. Don't miss that. It's also an emphasis in Matthew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about how the religious leaders bring soldiers with them to arrest Jesus, bring clubs and swords at night, and Peter attempts to fight them. And Jesus stops him and rebukes him and then heals the man that Peter has wounded. And then he rebukes the religious leaders. All three authors of the Synoptic Gospels mention that. But Matthew puts twice as many words on Jesus' lips. And only Matthew recounts him saying, "Don't you know that I could appeal to my Father and he could send 70,000 angels to fight for me?" Jesus isn't winning tonight through winning. He wins tonight through losing. He wins through submission to the very powers that he came to defeat. And in doing so, he gets inside of the prison. inside of the prison of sin and death and Satan. He gets inside by being human, but he smuggles in his very divine presence and power, because tonight, cosmic powers confront one another. But make no mistake, they are not equal. The power given to Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world is far greater than the power of sin and death and Satan. And he submits to them to smuggle himself into their realm and to destroy their realm. Yes, Jesus on the cross was a sacrifice for sin, for our guilt, and for our punishment. But also at the cross, he's casting out the ruler of this world and ending sin by becoming sin, because he wanted more for you than just forgiveness. He also wanted freedom, true freedom, spiritual freedom, moral freedom, the freedom of your emotions and your mind and your will. And what is freedom according to the scriptures? It is the capacity and the desire to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to love others more than yourself, just like him. You cannot gain that on your own. You cannot self-improve yourself into that. You have to be rescued into it. You have to be given your freedom. And you have. Because of tonight, you have. If you are a Christian, believing in Christ and baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your rescue is accomplished. Jesus said so on the cross. As we'll hear in just a few moments, when you listen to Jesus speak from the cross, don't listen to him and hear a victim. He does not speak as a victim from the cross. He speaks as a victor. Everyone does what he says from the cross. They obey him, and finally he shouts out, "It is finished." When I was a boy growing up in church, I thought, well, that just means it's over. And it means so, so much more than it's over. It means it is accomplished. It is completed. It is consummated. It has begun. The freedom of those rescued by Christ from the power of sin has begun. And so, friends, what must you do to enter into the ending of all that torments you? Simply this. Simply believe. Trust in the rescuer. Take the rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into your heart and into your life, the one who absorbs and takes away the sins of the world. Take him into your heart and your life, just as he has already taken you into his heart and his eternal life. Now is the time to wake up. Now is the time to no longer sleep and slumber spiritually. Now is the time to live a new life because of the magnanimous grace given to you. You can be different. You can say no. You can resist all that has tormented you and held you. You can obey and follow and love the Lord your God. You can know real freedom and true peace and real and lasting joy. You can forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You can forgive others and show mercy and kindness. You can live free indeed. Free to love the Lamb who became the Lord and God of all. Amen. We pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that tonight we would know deeply in our souls all that we read of, that it is true and that it is real, and that your word is active and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. So may your word penetrate to the very depths of our being this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.